As you stand, as I was standing there and singing in an empty auditorium with just the worship team here on the platform, and we sang Living Hope, my mind drifted to just a few months ago. I had the privilege of being in the Philippines on the other side of the world, and we sang that same song. And all I could think of today is the fact that there are believers all over this world and at different times with the different time zones that are going to stop and they're going to sing to the same God about the same risen Savior. The living hope is not confined to geography. It is for the world. Man, praise the Lord for that. Every year at Easter, we're asked similar questions by those who don't fully understand the Christian faith. One of those questions is like, why do you make such a big deal about the resurrection? Why does it matter so much? I mean, didn't Jesus die for your sins at the cross? And it's a great question. And the answer to that question is that while there are many truths in the scriptures that we use that shape how we follow Jesus, every one of them is founded on the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. If we don't serve a risen Savior, if the tomb is not empty because he had the power to raise from the dead, then, well, we're just wasting our time. And it's just not that important. And it's not just me that says that. The Apostle Paul actually says that. He says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you're going to join me later today in Mark, but in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says this: if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know, after his conversion, the Apostle Paul was the furthest thing from a skeptic. And yet his own words that are recorded in Scripture say, if Jesus Christ is not risen, you're wasting your time. And people should actually feel sorry for you, because if Jesus Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins. And the resurrection is it's so important, because Christ's resurrection is God's stamp of approval on Christ's crucifixion. As one man said, Christmas is the promise that Jesus came to save the world. Easter is proof that he did. And we find it in Romans chapter 4, verse number 25, the Apostle Paul says this: Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. See, Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins, and the resurrection is the proof that the Father accepted that payment. That's why Paul said, Christ isn't risen. He doesn't say if Christ hasn't died. He said if Christ isn't risen, you're still in your sins. My guess is that many of you have attempted to deposit a check through online banking at some point. You know what always happens when you snap a picture of that check and you go to your bank account, you'll find one word next to that deposit that you tried to make. It says pending. And what that deposit, what the bank is saying is that we've received the check, but we have to make sure the funds are there. And once the funds are there, then it's no longer pending. Then once the funds are there, it shows up in your bank account. And the cross is the check that we have deposited for the payment of our sins. And the resurrection says, and it is now in your account. Praise the Lord for that. But the resurrection of Jesus it's not just an encouragement for today. It's actually our hope for eternity. And there's not a person who doesn't want the hope for eternal life. I mean, beyond the daily statistics of how what the death toll is for the coronavirus, just this week alone, I had a cousin pass away. A Sunday school teacher of mine and of my children in our former church passed away. The father of one of my high school classmates passed away. And every time We look at death. People are going to ask the question, and now what? What happened to them after death? We hear all kinds of answers to those questions. I've been to many funerals, and at some funerals I've heard family members stand up and say, well, he's in a better place now. I know we want to believe that, but how do you know? I've heard one at one funeral, a family member stand up and say, if anyone deserves to go to heaven, she did. How does one deserve to go to heaven? And how are you or I or anyone here on this earth able to determine that? I've even been to a funeral where one family member stood up and talked of the deceased and said this, I know where he is right now and I know what he's doing. He's sitting up there on the streets of heaven sipping a beer, and you better save one for me. How do we come to believe something like that? And there's nothing in the scriptures that would indicate that whatsoever. In fact, Jesus himself speaks regularly of eternal life. And yet we have all these other voices in the world that are speaking to us, and we can't go anywhere without voices speaking. You turn the TV on and you have car dealerships telling you, no interest rate, come buy a car from me. You have Chick-fil-A trying to sell sandwiches by using cows, telling you to eat more chicken. You open up social media and there's influencers there telling you everything from how to decorate your home to how to raise your children. And people selling everything from hair products to essential oils to rub all over your body. And even Netflix has perfected the way to start a new episode so that the voice continues just 5 seconds after the last episode has ended. So many voices are screaming for our attention, and yet the voice of Jesus himself often sits silent, ignored, sometimes forgotten. Actually, I would tell you that the voice of Jesus is probably treated like by many of us like the to-do list that my wife has for me. It's one of those things that I know what it says, but I try to avoid that to-do list as much as possible, because every time I see it, I feel very guilty that I'm actually just sitting here on the couch watching TV instead of what I could be and really should be doing. So let's just be honest. It's Easter Sunday, right? And we all have turned our focus to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. And so what if right now we pause all the other voices that are talking constantly in our faces and in our ears, and we just lean in real close and say, okay, Jesus, today is the day we remember that you have eternal life. What do you have to say about it? That's what I want to look at this morning. What does Jesus have to say about eternal life? Well, he's the only one that ever conquered death. That's why it's very important to listen to him. And I know that there are skeptics who would say, well, why should I listen to Jesus and not to some other faith? And I love how one African Muslim convert to Christianity said, his family and his friends came to him and said, why have you left the Muslim faith and why are you now following Jesus? And he simply asked them a question. If you were walking down a road and came to a fork and you didn't know which way to go, but there were two men at that fork on the road, one living and one dead, which would you ask, where should I go? And the family answered him almost like it was a foolish question. Well, I would ask the living man. And he said, then why should I listen to Muhammad, who is dead, when I can listen to Jesus, who is alive? He is the only one that has ever come back from the dead under his own power. And Jesus has conquered death. He holds the keys to eternal life. So what does he have to say about eternal life? Well, he says first in John 11:25, as he's talking to Martha, she's just devastated that her brother Lazarus has died. And when Jesus comes to Martha, he says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Hey, here's what I find interesting to say. Jesus doesn't say, "Martha, it's okay, I'm going to give him life." Jesus says, "Martha, it's okay. I am life. I'm the resurrection. Believe in me. And though you are dead, you shall live." Well, that's the eternal life we want. He says something similar, Jesus does, in John chapter 14, verse 6, when he talks to his disciples. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus had just gotten done telling his disciples, "I'm going away, and I'm preparing for you a home, and I'll come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be too." And his disciples are like, "Why can't we just go with you?" And Jesus answers with, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Again, the words, the life. I am the life. And he says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." And that becomes very important when we get to these words of Jesus in John chapter 17 about eternal life. He's speaking to his Father on the night before he goes to the cross. And this is what he says. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Well, wait a second. I thought eternal life was living forever. And Jesus is saying that eternal life is knowing God and knowing the Son. And so we have to take these thoughts and put them together. And Jesus says, eternal life is knowing God and me. But you can't know God unless you know me, because I am eternal life. But wait a second. What does Jesus actually say in John 3:16? He says these verses, he says these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I mean, doesn't this verse teach that all I have to do is believe in God to have everlasting life? No, that's not what this verse is trying to teach. You see, the book of James even tells us that the demons believe in God. Believing in God is really not all that difficult. Demons can do it, but they don't have eternal life. "Well, I want eternal life." And if Jesus were to hear you say that today, he would say, "You want eternal life? Wonderful. I am eternal life. Come to me and follow me." And yet, the majority of people in the world would answer that by saying, "Oh, Jesus, I don't want you. I want eternal life." So many people live right there. So many people who might be watching this service or are watching church services all across the world, and they're like, they're celebrating. "Yay, we're so glad that Jesus rose from the dead. That means that Jesus can dispense eternal life. He can give it to me." And we approach Jesus as if he's a vending machine, and we put a coin in there that says, I've said some good things, and let me put another coin in there, and I've given away some money to charities, and let me put another coin in there, and I've really done some good religious activity. And let me push the button now, and Jesus, go ahead and drop eternal life to the bottom so I could reach in and get it. And we walk away. We picture ourselves walking away, holding eternal life like we would hold a candy bar, waving at the vending machine of Jesus, saying, "Hey, thanks so much." But the problem is, you don't walk away from Jesus with eternal life. Because Jesus is eternal life. And you don't get eternal life apart from Jesus. You don't go to him to get it and walk away. You go to him and you stay because he is eternal life. Jesus says it clearly in John chapter 10 as he explains that he is the good shepherd. Let me read these verses together with you. It says in John 10 verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." Ah, you see that? A relationship. I know them. "And they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is saying, I know my sheep and my sheep follow me and I give my sheep eternal life. And you may think, well, there he's giving out eternal life. But notice how it closes. No one will ever take them away from me. It's eternal life because they're with Jesus in his hand. That's how they have received eternal life. Jesus himself. I mean, do you remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount to some people who did some really good things? He says that one day there's going to be some who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done wonderful things in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. No, wait a second. You understand what that's saying. That's saying that good people who do good things in the name of Jesus aren't guaranteed eternal life. Because Jesus says, depart from me. And you have to realize when he's saying, depart from me, he's saying, you cannot be with me. And if we can't be with Jesus, then we don't have eternal life. And so, wow, good people doing good things in the name of Jesus aren't guaranteed eternal life. That's scary. But they're the words of Jesus. And he's the only one that has ever conquered death. He's the only one that knows eternal life. And so it really doesn't matter what I say. It really doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what your priest says. It doesn't, forgive me, but it doesn't even matter what your grandmother has told you. The words of Jesus are all that matters. I'm not trying to discourage you at all today. I truly want us to look and see, how can I obtain this eternal life that Jesus rose from the grave to give to those who come with him? And Jesus says, if you want eternal life, you must follow me. I'm going to take you to a short passage of scripture that I mentioned earlier in Mark chapter number 8. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time, Mark chapter number 8. Just a short couple of verses that Jesus is speaking in a very strange way about life and about death. And we're next week as a church family, we're gonna go a little bit deeper here in Mark chapter 8. We'll return to this passage. So I'm just gonna do a little flyover right now. But pay close attention to what Jesus says about life and death and see if it's how you think about life and death. Mark chapter 8, verse number 34, the Bible says this. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So if I want to follow Jesus, and I do because he has eternal life, Jesus says, well, deny yourself and take up your cross and come follow me. You say that. That doesn't sound all that exciting. And why would I do that? Self-denial? Crucifixion? Not being able to choose my own way, my own path? But Jesus doesn't leave us wondering why, because the very next verse starts off with the word for, and we could substitute the word because. So Jesus says, yeah, follow me and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me because, look at verse 35 now, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Huh? Yeah, those who save their life are going to lose it. What would that mean? Well, do you remember the previous verse? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. And a cross is an instrument of death. And so if you say, I don't want the cross, I don't want that instrument of death, I would rather save myself. He said, okay, well, if you save your life now, you're going to lose your life in the end, speaking of eternal life. And you say, well, if I save it now, why would I lose it? Because you would not be following Jesus. And Jesus is eternal life. He says, but if you're willing to take up your cross, and if you're willing to deny yourself and crucify your old self, Not to live the way you want to live. Not to live, not to do the things you want and desire to do with your old self. Crucify your old self and follow me. That's like losing yourself. That's like dying. But if you do that, you'll save your life. How am I saving my life? By denying myself. And he says, because you'll be following me. And I am eternal life. So you could save your life today by avoiding the cross, but lose eternal life. Or you can lose your life today in following Jesus and find eternal life, because you'll be following the one who is eternal life. Save your life to lose it? Lose your life to save it? It sounds so backwards, doesn't it? And it is to the world. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. But Jesus says it for a reason. Because the very next verse also starts with for, and it says because. So Jesus says it's really good if you lose your life now because. Look at verses 36 and 37. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, avoid your cross today. Live for yourself. Gain all this world has to offer. And when you get to the doorstep of eternity and you know that you do not have eternal life, you would be willing to trade everything that you have gained. But none of that is worthwhile in eternity. Heaven is so rich that they pave the streets with gold. What would we have to give in exchange for our soul? And so Jesus says, if you want to live forever, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and come follow me. And that might leave some of us saying, well, what does that actually look like? And let me try to show you what it looks like by giving you the exact opposite of what it looks like. It looks like a life that never denies itself anything it wants. A life that says, hey, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. If it looks good, I'm going to take it. If I want it, I'm going to make it mine. I'm not going to deny myself anything. I'm going to take what I want. Is that how you live? It's a life that says, I'm going to be free from a cross. You know what a cross represents? It represents judgment being handed down. You're guilty. Oh, but a life free from a cross says, I don't have to have judgment. I'll be my own judge of right and wrong. A cross represents shame and guilt, and a life that is free from a cross is a life that says, I'll do whatever I want to, and I won't feel sorry for it. I won't be ashamed. A cross represents suffering and eventual death, and a life free from a cross says, I just want to be comfortable. Does that sound at all like the way you might be living? It's also a life where I follow my own heart. I'm not going to follow anyone, even Jesus. I'm going to do my thing. I want to be free to do to live. I want to be free to do what I want, live my life the way I want. I'm going to set my own course in life. And can I whittle this life down to just one little phrase that many of you would be familiar with, one statement? YOLO. YOLO. Now, if you're a boomer or older, you may not know YOLO, but YOLO was a very popular battle cry many years ago when people wanted to take great risks or do something dangerous and maybe even something stupid. They would just say, well, you only live once. And many risks were taken as YOLO was yelled out. And celebrities, especially music artists, they love to sell the YOLO lifestyle. Hey, if it feels good, do it. You deserve it. Hey, guy, you like that girl? You go after her. In fact, go after all the girls you want to, because if you want it, you go get it. Don't worry about the consequences. Live it up right now. Live for today. Make your heart happy. Do whatever pleases you, because you know you only live once. YOLO. If we took theology completely out of that statement and just looked at it in the wisdom of the world, YOLO is actually a very immature way to live. Sure, it might be fun, But a wise person, a mature person, doesn't sit there and say, you know what, I'm only going to live once, so here we go. No, a wise person is going to say, I've only been given one life. So everything that I do really matters. But if you were to add theology, and especially the topic we're talking about right now, eternal life, if you were to add eternal life to YOLO, it becomes even more undesirable. Because most of the world is not content with just this one life. No matter the risk taker, when they get to the end of their life, they don't want to die. They want to live again. What good is YOLO while you're standing at the casket of a loved one? Do you raise a fist and look at him and say, YOLO? No. We wonder, will they live again? This is where the words of Jesus come into play. And he says, you can either save your life today and lose eternal life, or you can lose your life today and follow me and gain eternal life. Because Jesus is eternal life. Because Jesus is eternal life, Jesus offers an alternative to YOLO. YALA! Now, I know that's probably not going to be very popular and won't catch on very much. But you know what? If you die to yourself and follow Jesus, because Jesus is eternal life, Jesus offers YALA. You actually live again. So the choice is, do I follow Jesus and get a second life? Or do I just live for myself today and receive what Revelation calls the second death? Live once and you die twice. Now, I had prepared much of the sermon, and my message is just about done. I had prepared much of this sermon and thought, like, how in the world do I paint this picture for our church, for those who are going to be watching? How do I connect the truths of Christ to me in a very personal way? And I actually, Friday night after our Good Friday service, I went home and laid in bed, and I had my iPad, and I was scrolling through Facebook, and I came across a well-written piece by a man I had gone to high school with. His name is Damian Kennedy. And this is Damian in high school. This is kind of how I remember him. And Damian grew up in a Christian home, and he grew up in a Christian school, the same one that I had attended. And what Damian began to tell a little bit on Friday evening was he said after high school, I really got away from God. And he said there was a time when I was driving a motorcycle at over 100 miles an hour, and he was involved in an accident. An accident that battered his body, but it changed his life. And as he was thinking through the events of Good Friday and some of the verses, he began to take it and he began to write how it was personally affecting him. And I read it and I thought, that is wonderful. And so I asked him, Damian, can I share your story on Easter Sunday? This is a picture of Damian after the accident. And he posted this picture on Friday evening. And I want to read what he wrote. He said, it was almost 2 weeks after the accident, and the visitors had finally stopped bursting into tears when they first looked at me, so we went ahead and took a picture. This was my spot for about 3 months. It was my throne, the king of fools. I had made a mess of things. I was a mess, and here I sat. For several years, my story remained the same. I had gone too far. I was a rebellious son, and God had done what was necessary to bring me back to him. It's Bible 101. The entire book is written in blood. God is absolute. Jesus is compassionate, and the Holy Spirit is, well, still a mystery. It was the way I had been raised. It was what I had been taught. Learn the rules, follow the rules, and occasionally fudge on the rules when you need to. But don't go too far, or else. Trying to please God was an impossible task, but I had chosen to believe in him, and not pleasing him had its consequences, the kind of consequences that I had just survived. And he pauses and includes Matthew 27. He says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He picks it up and says, my life changed after this accident. There's no disputing that. But a greater change was becoming a father a year later. I had already made my peace with God, but I wanted better for my kids. And I told God that I wanted to teach my children to love him. But he needed to teach me a better way than what I knew. It was working and it was going good. And then puberty hit our house. LOL. I love kids, he said, but middle school age is the worst from my perspective. Their bodies are flooded with hormones and their brains turn off for 2 to 3 years. Boys have a need to establish dominance and prove some level of independence, and my oldest son had entered this phase of his life. I wasn't quite sure how to navigate through this uncharted territory. We had our family rules, but I didn't want to completely crush or dominate his spirit either. I had been praying a lot when God took me off guard and said to my spirit, "Do you want me to punish your son?" "What, God? Do you want me to hurt him?" "Well, I can get his attention and straighten him out." "God, no. Don't hurt my son. Why would I want that?" "Well, it worked on you, didn't it? At least that's what you believe about me. You tell everyone how I struck you down and knocked you off a motorcycle at 100 miles an hour. A prodigal son pardoned by the father's pain." I sat in silence for quite some time. No matter how frustrating, I would never wish any harm to my son. Actually, just the opposite. I would choose to be baptized by asphalt a dozen times over. God, just don't harm my son. Then he pauses to read John 19. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. I'll probably spend the rest of my lifetime discovering the full meaning of that statement. But in this moment, God completely reframed my understanding of his love for me. I had been asked and even warned not to go on that motorcycle trip. I had not run into God's judgment. Instead, I had run from his protection. It was only his intervention that had spared my life and kept me from far worse injuries. God had my attention, and it was time to learn something new. That every judgment, every punishment, every bit of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. It's the game changer. But so many of us are stuck in old mindsets, holding to old understanding, and we still think that God is angry with us. My mom cried when she walked in the room and saw me broken. There was not a person in my life that took any pleasure from seeing my pain. Our pain broke God's heart. So much so that Jesus took the punishment of our failures by dying on a cross. It was the only time that he was separated from the Father, the only moment in eternity when God turned his back on his son and removed the divine protection, allowing his death. It was so horrific that God never wished to witness such an event again. It is finished. Yet the choice remains. We can choose to accept God's gift and live under his covering, or we can choose to take on a broken world in our own strength. Yes, this world is still broken and there is still pain, but it is not God's choice for us to suffer it, no more than I would choose to see my own son in pain. And if a broken down, messed up man like me can love his son that much, how much more capable is God able to love me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He finishes by saying, I'll die someday, we all will. But I pray that I have the opportunity to better understand God's love and share that love with others in a meaningful and genuine way, which he did for me. And you know what caught my attention throughout this whole writing? Having completed a message about following Jesus, die to yourself, follow Jesus, don't save your own life, follow Jesus, pick up your cross. He made this statement. I had not run into God's judgment. Instead, I had run from his protection. It was only his intervention that had spared my life and kept me from far worse injuries. Oh, do you know why we won't follow Jesus? Because we think Jesus will bring pain and suffering to our lives. He'll bring guilt. But Jesus took all that on the cross. And he says, come follow me because I have taken your guilt and I have taken your pain and I have taken your suffering so you can live an abundant and an eternal life. The YOLO life left Damien broken, physically and spiritually. It was only when he returned to his Father, who is life, where he found the healing and hope that he was on his own quest to find. See, following Jesus is the only way to eternal life because Jesus is eternal life. C.S. Lewis said, die before you die. There's no chance after. Are you following Jesus today? Now, I'll be honest. I guess there are times where we're going to have to suffer through some physical and even emotional pain and suffering. That's just simply what denying ourselves and taking up our cross is going to entail. But don't quit following Jesus. Keep following him because in losing your life, you are gaining eternal life because you are following Jesus and he is eternal life. Not following Jesus today. Living that life that says, I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to pick up a cross. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what I want to. May I encourage you to die today and have your own resurrection. Die to yourself so you can live the life that Jesus has for you. Because eternal life is not through performance. You don't get it through prayer. Eternal life is through a person. And Jesus is that person. Eternal life, remember, is knowing God. And Jesus is the way to the Father. Paul closes, and I'm done, but Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Know Jesus and to know the power of his resurrection. What was the power of the resurrection? It's what Jesus knew, as we read in Hebrews, where it says, we're looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Jesus was not afraid to die because Jesus knew he would live again. He knew the power of the resurrection. Don't be afraid to die today because in Jesus, Yalla, you die and follow him and you actually live again. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? He died for you. That's what Good Friday is all about. He paid the penalty for your sin so that you could have a way to the Father. And you have to turn from who you are and what you want to accomplish and look at what Jesus has done for you. And you follow him. And that is eternal life. If you want eternal life today, I beg you, follow Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, I know I have no idea who's watching this service today. God, I have to believe that there are people who may think in their own mind because they believe in God in some way that they're guaranteed eternal life. Lord, it may have been someone who tried to kindly help them, but Lord, the words that other people say, they don't trump what your words say. And we looked today at what you said, that you are eternal life and that you alone offer eternal life. And so, God, may we today follow you. May we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. If you're here today and you're watching, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Oh, may I beg you to just understand just a few short things. That you are a sinner, deserving of eternal death, not eternal life. But that the cross was all about Jesus suffering that eternal death, the separation from God, so that you could have a way to the Father. And Jesus invites you, follow me. Eternal life is turning from sin and turning to Jesus to follow him. Would you place your faith and trust in him today? If you'd like to do that, it's so simple. It's taking your heart and saying, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that you would hold me guilty in my sin. Lord, I deserve eternal separation from you, but I believe Jesus died in my place. And I want to follow Jesus today. If you're willing to abandon your life to find the life that Jesus offers, you can know salvation. You can know death and resurrection on this Resurrection Sunday. If that's you, I'd love to know about it. Our church would love to pray with you and for you. You can reach out on Facebook. You can reach out to me personally or call our church. But let us help you as you desire to follow Jesus because he is eternal life. Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. And we thank you that you came back to life, not just to prove that you could, but you came back to life to give us life today and life after death for eternity. And Lord, I pray for those of us who glibly follow you, who weakly crucify ourselves, I pray that we would wholeheartedly follow hard after you. And for those who are far away, living the life, thinking it's only one life to live, I'm going to do what I want. May they lay that life down so that they could pick up the eternal life you offer today. We love you. Oh, thank you for your overwhelming love.